Well, happy Easter. If you have been here over the last few months, we have been going through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the story of Jesus. And we have looked at his story and what all that he has done, the miracle of his arrival that we celebrate at Christmas, his preparation and his ministry, and then his selection of his disciples, his miracles, his healings, his predictions of the future, and the good news that even in the end, he wins. But today, we look at his death, burial, and resurrection, which is the way in which Jesus and us win. I've entitled this sermon, Empty. And I begin with a quote by Bruce Lee. That's a fitting, that's for Easter, right? Bruce Lee says this, "The usefulness of the cup is in its emptiness." Now, if you think about it, it seems so obvious, right? But if you ever go to the cupboard and draw out a cup to use it, is it full or empty? It's empty, right? Before I go to use it, it needs to be empty. And today, we're going to discover how that Jesus emptied himself so that we may be full. The first thing I want us to see is that Jesus knows what it's like to be empty. You know, all you need to do is turn on the news. All you need to do probably is just hang out around the coffee pot at work. Maybe just sit at your breakfast table and you will hear stories about people who are empty. For some of us, maybe it's just looking in the mirror to see that person that you know that inside feels empty. But Jesus knew what it meant to be empty. Colossians 1:17 tells us that Jesus made all things and he was in all things. So before the creation of the universe and before he came to earth in the form of a child, he was filled with everything. He was the creator. He was the creation. He was connected with everything and he was filled with everything. But yet he set all of that aside to come here to earth, to be a part of us so he may save us. In Philippians 2, verses 5 and 8, we read this. "You should have the attitude in yourselves which was also in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard his equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So here we have Creator God, Creator Christ Jesus, full of everything, connected to everything, on equality with God. It's the pinnacle of what most human beings would ever, ever hope for. And yet he sets aside everything, all of that. It says he emptied himself. In the original Greek, if you translate it into Southern Indiana talk, he was empty. I'll say that again. He was empty. He was poured out. He took it all out. Imagine what that was like. For some of us, we don't have to. We have been to those points in our life. You may be at a point like that today. Hang in there. There's good news because you have a Christ, a Jesus, a God who knows what that's like. He emptied himself. He set aside all that was the righteousness and the royalty and the godliness and became man. Became just one of the folks. Now, a human story that kind of tells this, and some of you may know this, the story of King Edward. if you are familiar with history, in the early 20th century of England, in 1936, King Edward VIII fell in love with an American by the name of Wallis Simpson. And she was an American divorcee, and because of that, the royalty said to King Edward, "You cannot marry her and remain king." But he married her nonetheless. And he set aside his kinghood. He set aside his royalty. He gave it all up so that he could marry the woman that he loved. Now, if a human being has such capacity, if a human being has such understanding and motivated by that thing that we call love, how much greater than a perfect God? A God who loves, who created love, who is love, who is motivated by love. How much greater was his capacity to set aside his godliness, to set aside his kinghood for our sake, to be with us? Now, in King Edward's situation, there was kind of a soft landing. He still was duke. He still had some royalty. He still had a palace. He still had means. But Jesus walked into a world. He came in. He had no place to even be born. Shepherds came to worship him that night and recognize that he had arrived. His mom and dad were out of town. There was no family. There was no fanfare. There was just this couple in a stall with some animals with a baby. And he grew up in a town that hardly anyone ever went to. He lived in an area of Israel that really no one respected. And he lived this life of a vagabond teacher with this ragtag group of 12 guys who half the time they were fighting amongst themselves or fighting with other people or fussing or complaining. But all of the time, Jesus is taking every step, everything he does, because he is motivated by love. And where does this love lead him? It tells us here in this verse, he is obedient to even death on the cross. And so today, I want us to have an understanding as we celebrate Easter, as we celebrate this time of his death, burial, and resurrection. Let me read to you the story. For some of you, it's one you've heard 100 times. For some, it may be the first. In Mark chapter 15, if you have your Bibles, you want to turn there, beginning in verse 16. It says, the soldiers led Jesus away into the palace, that is the praetorium, and called together the whole company of soldiers. And they put a purple robe on him and then twisted together a crown of thorns and set it on him. And they began to call out to him, "Hail, the King of the Jews." Again and again they struck him on the head with a staff and spit on him. Falling on their knees, they paid homage to him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple robe and put on his own clothes, and they led him out to crucify him. And then the story that Karen had shared earlier, as they were carrying him and they were taking him out to crucify him, there was a certain man from Cyrene named Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus. He was passing on his way from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Verse 27, they crucified two rebels with him, one on his right, one on his left, and those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross then and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. He saved others, but he cannot save himself. Let this Messiah, the King of Israel, come down then from the cross that we may see and believe. And it says, those that were crucified with him also heaped insults on him. Now, it's one thing when you're kind of mocked by your peers, right? And then the people who are over you or in charge of you join in. But then in the lowest of low, those other criminals, the ones who justly deserve to be there, are mocking him. So when we read, it says that he emptied himself. It went to death, even the death on the cross. Can you imagine any moment in history of a person feeling more alone, hurt, abandoned, empty? He was poured out. Verse 33 says, at noon, darkness came over the whole land till 3 in the afternoon. And at 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? Even you, Dad. I used to be a jail chaplain before I came into full-time pastoral ministry. And one of the things that was the toughest thing was when friends faded away, when girlfriends faded away, there was always mom. If a guy could just call mom or write to mom, she would send a care package. She would send money. She would take care of him. But then those days came when even mom didn't respond. And grown men would sit in my office and weep like children and ask, who is left? No one is left in this world for me. Jesus Christ is on the cross. His friends have betrayed him. His peers have betrayed him. And even now, his Father separates himself from him. Again, I say, he was emptied for our sake. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn too from top to bottom. And then the centurion who stood in front of Jesus saw how he died and said, surely this man was the Son of God. Now, I'm sure that this centurion had seen hundreds, maybe thousands of deaths. Many of them, I'm sure, by his own hands. But when he saw this man die, there was something different. Jesus was emptied out, taking on the form of a servant so that he may go even to death for us. If this was the end of the story, we would not be here today. We would not be celebrating his death. Because today, while we may call it Easter, it should be called Resurrection Sunday. Because many had died. Many were great teachers. Many had healed. Many who prophesied. But none did what he did 3 days later. Mark chapter 16, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, went and bought spices so that they might go and anoint Jesus' body. Very early in the first day of the week, just before sunrise, they were on the way to the tomb. And they asked each other, who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb? In case you don't know the story, what happened was that the Romans killed Jesus, and then they were afraid. They were afraid because he had told everyone very publicly he was going to come back. And so what they did was they put a huge stone in front of this tomb, and they put a seal on it, and they posted guards there, Roman guards. Not your rent-a-cop at the mall guard. No disrespect for those guys, but these were Roman soldiers, hardened with battle, not to be messed with. And here these ladies are, they're going to go out and they're like, I don't know how we're going to get past them. But verse 4, but when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. And as they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in white, with a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. Well, if you walked into a grave and someone was sitting there, alarmed would not be the word I would use. They were alarmed. I would be more alarmed by what he says here. Do not be alarmed, this boy says, this man. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. And the greatest words ever spoken. He is risen. See the place where they laid him. He is not here. Go and tell. And they did. And those that they told others, and others told others. And some 2,000 years later, we are here today to tell you he is risen. And because of that, his death empties us of fear. We no longer have to fear death. We can be emptied of fear. We no longer have to be afraid. Jesus was unappreciated, unloved, mocked, betrayed, abandoned, alone. He was in a helpless situation. But none of these things compares to death. He had thousands following him when he was feeding them. I've always said, everyone loves the buffet Jesus. Jesus took a couple of loaves of fish and some bread and he fed 5,000. Oh, everyone loves that. Do you know that there was only one disciple and his mother at the foot of the cross? When it came time for the really hard stuff to be done, even his most fervent, adamant follower, Peter, denied him 3 times. He was not appreciated in his own hometown, in his own country. He was unloved by many. He was abandoned. Now, all of these things can be overcome, right? If you've ever had that dearest, bestest friend that you just knew you were going to be friends with for life, and then they turn their back on you. And maybe you had that feeling of like, I'll never have a friend again. But then you find another friend. I'll never have this. I'll never have that. Fill in the blank. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a child. Whatever it is that is your heart's desire or your worst fear of you losing. For most things, they can be replaced. But the fear of death is real. There is no second chance until on that Sunday when Jesus came out. And he said, there's a new plan. You do not have to be afraid. We read in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. It says, since the children, speaking of us, the children of God, have flesh and blood, he too, speaking of Jesus, shared in their humanity so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. So that he, Jesus, may free those whose lives were held in slavery by what? The fear of death. Now, a little fear of death keeps us from getting too close to the edge, right? If you ever go on a high ledge or something like that, there's that thing that you don't want to get too close. And God has wired us that way. That's good. That protects us, right? If you see sharks swimming in the water, you don't grab your swimsuit. Those are healthy fears. But when we lock ourselves away, when we alienate ourselves, when we do everything we can because we're afraid. And you may know stories, and we could probably tell a few, of people who amassed millions. I think of people like Howard Hughes. And use all of their resources, everything that they have, just to cling to one more day of life. Because why? Because of their fear of death. But because we fear the unknown, Jesus says, I've known it. So you don't have to fear it. There were those who told Christopher Columbus he could never sail around the world. Because we all know that the world is what? Flat. If you get out too far away from land, you will fall off the edge of the earth. We all just know that. And for hundreds of years, even though they had the ability to, they never ventured more away from the land than they could see. So as long as they could see the land, they would follow it down the coast. They were okay. Because they knew they wouldn't go off the edge. Until one person went around the world and came back, and they're like, where you been? They're like, we went around the world. They're like, you didn't fall off? Nope. There's no edge. Nothing to fear. Change the world. Economies boomed. Empires expanded. People explored. We became a nation. God did the same thing with his son. His son went out like Christopher Columbus, stepped across the line into death. Yeah, been there, done that, got the t-shirt, came back. And I'm here to tell you, if you're with me, you have nothing to fear. Death was our master because we feared it. And Satan used it to enslave us. This is the fear that comes and takes away the unknown. Is Jesus Christ came and took that fear away. And because of that, we can now live with victory. And no longer in fear. And that's why Jesus came like he did. If Jesus had come as God, and as God entered into death and came back, we would be less impressed, yes? Less inspired. Because then we would use the excuse, well, yeah, you were God. Us mere humans can never do that. Later in Hebrews chapter 4, we read this. We have a great high priest. And the role of the high priest, what the writer here is telling us, the person who intercedes between God and man. This high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You know, when we hear of a millionaire who gives their children a few million dollars to start a business, and then that millionaire child becomes another millionaire, that's not as impressive as the person who starts off with nothing and builds their kingdom, builds their business. We have a high priest who came down. He came down, he emptied himself. I'll say it again. He emptied himself. He started at bottom. He became flesh and blood, as weak as you and I. And yet, he was tempted with everything. Now we say like, oh, he's tempted with everything. Like we think of like as sins, like, oh, he was tempted with adultery, or he was tempted to lie. He was tempted to be angry and sin in his anger. But I would go so far as to say he was tempted even in our feelings. He was tempted to join in with our fears. I know this to be true because Jesus in his prayer in the garden before the arrest says to his Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Now what he's saying there is this death that I'm about to go through, this program, this plan that we have in place, if it's possible, can we change it? So that tells me he shares within our fears of the unknown sometimes. The Hebrews tells us he was tempted, yet he did not sin. And in fact, in that same prayer with his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane, even though he says, if it's your will, let it pass, he says, but not my will, but your will be done. He stayed true and faithful to the plan. That should encourage us. It should encourage us that even sometimes when we fear, sometimes when we worry, sometimes when we doubt, it's not the end of the world, and God is not ashamed of us for doing that. He wants us to still trust him just as his Son did. Confess to him, I have fear and doubt and worry and anxiety, but I trust you. Jesus had every negative feeling that we went through. And still had victory. Still had victory. The very men who just hours before said, no matter what, even unto death, I will walk with you. Nothing's going to separate us. That was real good when they were having dinner together. But the soldiers came. And it said some of them fled. And some of them fled so fast that they ran out of their clothes. They were out. They were like, I'm bouncing. I'm gone. They abandoned him. But Jesus did not let that stop him. That fear of feeling of abandonment, of alone, being alone, he still remained faithful to the plan and went to the cross. And 3 days later, he was risen. He had victory. The third thing about being emptied is this. Jesus says, I want to fill you. You see, we have to be emptied before we can be filled. You can't take something that has been used and has gross stuff in it, and then use some good stuff in it, it contaminates it, doesn't it? Now, this last week, we dyed some Easter eggs, and we used our coffee mugs to do it in. We all would probably have done that, right? Now, the chemicals that go into dyeing an Easter egg, they're fun for dyeing the Easter egg, but it's written all over the box, do not consume these things. Now, imagine if the next morning I got up to make some coffee, and I look down, and here is this wonderful cup, and it has this yellow dye in it, and I'm like, but it's only halfway filled. I've still got room for my coffee. That would probably not turn out so well. Jesus says to us, I need to empty you. Because you are filled with some things that we call sin. And I need to empty that out so that you can be filled with righteousness and holiness. With some good things. How can we be filled by Jesus if we are already filling ourselves with everything else? Now, it's pretty obvious when we see something like, you know, egg dye. That could be poisonous to us. We pretty much know, like, let's not use that cup, right? at least until it's been washed maybe two or three times. But what are the good things in our life that we put into our life and that it fills us up? Things like a job. Nothing wrong with a job. I really encourage most people to get jobs, especially young people who live in my home that one day we want to leave, right? And the parents said, amen. Or you go off to college and you get that degree and then you finally start your career. Or you find that special person and you end up getting married. And once married, you said, let's start a family. And you have your kids. And you have to buy a house, right? And then the house has to, you pour yourself into the yard work. I don't know who does that, but some people. They love that. Or their 401k, and there's nothing wrong with having a retirement or having a plan. But we have all known people who said, I'm not going to do stuff now. When I retire, right? The famous last words, when I retire, then I will travel, then I will enjoy myself, then I will take time to hang out with my kids. And sometimes they don't make it to that day. And miss all the opportunities. We fill ourselves up with all these things, and some of them all by themselves are good things. But too often they're self-centered things. Jesus says, I want to give you something that's better than that. In John 10:10, Jesus says this, I have come that you may have life. And have it to the full. Filled up. Overflowing. I don't want to just give you a little bit. I want to give you the full thing. How does the Bible describe that? Well, in Galatians, a letter that Paul wrote to the church of Galatia, he said this. He said that there's this fruit of the Spirit. There's this result of walking with Christ. And here are some of the qualities: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Now, who could not use a few more of those things in your life? Imagine if we were a country and world that had more love. If we were a people of more joy. Enjoying the day. How about peace? Not just peace like peace on earth, peace among race, peace among people, but what about internal peace? Patience. Kindness. Goodness. These are the things that Jesus came that we may have life to the full. Imagine if we had more marriages where there was faithfulness. Or men and women who had self-control. What would our families start to look like? And once our families started stabilizing, what would our communities look like and our country look like? Jesus came to give us life. And life to the full. And all of these things are great qualities. But all of them will end when this life on earth ends. As amazing as God's plan is to give us this life here on earth, and He wants this life to be as awesome as it possibly can, He created the earth for us to enjoy. He created one another so that we can enjoy one another. Our relationships, our friendships, our companionship. He made us to be social people, to connect with Him and with each other, to have all of those qualities of peace and love and joy and goodness. But one day, 100% of us will all lay that down. because we enjoy those things while we inhabit this tent that we call a body. And one day we will step into eternity. And we will step into eternity one of two ways, alive or dead. A verse that most of us knows, but it summarizes exactly why Jesus came to the cross. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." And that word "shall not perish" means they shall not go into punishment, eternal death, separated from God, but have eternal life. The amazing thing is right there is that it tells us that Jesus wants to give him and wants to give us his life. Jesus says that he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Before time began, he was. When time ends, he still will be. And every moment in between, he is there. And according to this verse, it tells us that if we empty ourselves, if we pour out all the junk that was us and fill ourselves with him, we will have that eternal life. Now that's a plan worth investing in, isn't it? So I have two questions here at the end. Number one, are you emptied of yourself? Are you emptied of yourself? Have you ever come to the end of who you are and set that aside? Now, for some of you, you gave yourself to Christ a long time ago, but you gave him maybe a corner, a portion. You poured out a little. You tried to do a little mixing there. But Jesus says, "I want it all." For some of you, you never have heard this message. You never have known that you should empty yourself because you're afraid. Because if you think that if you're empty, there's nothing to fill it. Which is my second question. Are you filled with Jesus? The Bible tells it this way. All have sinned. All have sinned. Sin, it means a rebellion against the law and nature of God. In other words, we have rebelled against God. All of us have. And the price of that is death, spiritual death. But as we read in John 3:16, that if we believe in Jesus Christ, his death, his burial, his resurrection, then we can have eternal life. How? Romans 10, 9, and 10 says, if we believe in our heart, confess with our mouth, we will be saved. That phrase, will be saved, is a guarantee. It is a promise set in stone. It is not going to change. It's not for some people and not others. It's for anyone who calls upon the name of Jesus. So today, as we close out the service, I ask you the questions. Have you emptied yourself? And have you filled it with Jesus? Now, just a second, I'm going to ask that we bow our heads. And if you have never accepted Jesus, I'm going to allow you to have the opportunity to do that. So let us bow our heads and close our eyes. If you have never emptied yourself, here's how we do this. You first empty yourself by saying this, Father God, I confess that I have sinned, that I am filled with wrong things. And I ask that you empty me. And then I confess and believe that your Son, Jesus Christ, because of his love for me, came and died on a cross, was buried, but rose again 3 days later. And I ask that you fill my life with his eternal life, so that one day when I cross over into death, I do so without fear, but with joy, knowing that I will be with you in heaven forever. It's in your name we pray. Amen.